of the Lamb. Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As you're doing that, I'd like to welcome those who have joined us, whether it be live or whether you're watching this on a delay. Either way, we've already prayed for you, and we have asked the Holy Spirit, who knows who's going to be watching when, that this message has been designed expressly for you, and that we've already prayed for you, and I want you to know that. If you'd like to follow along, we have message notes that are available to you. You can find them at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. And you can pull those down, you can print them, you can take your own notes. But specifically what we like is we like to hear from you. And I mentioned this up from, and I brought it up from time to time. And every time I do, I get an array of emails, which is wonderful. But how are we ministering to you? And how can we minister to you? Let me say, if you would like a copy of The Sword of the Lord, which is comes out every 2 weeks, it's a wonderful little devotional guide. We'll be happy to get that to you. Morning and evening devotions from Our Daily Bread. If you don't have one, we'll get one to you. Let me also say that if you do not have a copy of the Word of God, but you would like one, we have literally sent these around the world. As a matter of fact, not only did we send at least about 27 Bibles to a Baptist fellowship in Nigeria, but just this past weekend, we were able to send two accompanying commentaries for their two pastors. And so those arrived. We got a word from the United States Postal Service that were kind enough to let me know that they've arrived at their local post office, and they will be picked up by Pastor David tomorrow. So we ship these all over the world. There's absolutely no charge to you. We will not add you to another mailing list unless you would like to be added to a mailing list. About the only two, the other mailing lists that we have is if you'd like to receive the message notes in advance. Usually I get that out on a Thursday. And of course, prayer requests. We not only can you pick them up if you happen to be here in the service, but also we send them by email so that you can have them that way as well. If there's any way that we can minister to you, please let us know. It's our distinct privilege. I'd like to pick up here our primary verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be verses 11 and 12, but it's been a while since we've been here. So let me pick up just in verse 1, and we'll read down through the verses to which we'll be discussing today. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And how should we do that? Well, he says in this verse, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul goes on to say there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. And here he goes with another list of ones. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Verse 9, he says, and in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And now our two key verses this morning. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we come to a time where we're so privileged to be able to open your word, which I know some of who have communicated with us from around the world are not so free or privileged. Many are severely persecuted for your son's sake. Many are in hiding. Many are guarded with their children. In China, Even pastors and members of this past week have been arrested. All because they chose to not forsake the assembling of themselves, as your word declares. On the one side, Father, thank you for the freedom that we have and enjoy, for how much longer only you know. On the other side, we remember those that are not as free, cannot open your word openly, and fight against the light of the world. And so I pray for them right now, that your Holy Spirit would be ever present. And Father, regardless of our circumstance, you've told us not to hide the light under a bushel. But with all gentleness and peace, and with love, we're to share the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and he's done for others. Now that we have opportunity to open your word and specifically talk about those whom you've assigned to watch over the flock, I just pray that our hearts would be open, our ears hear, that our minds are not cluttered with anything but the word and the message that your Spirit has for us today. And as we often pray, Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. And it's in Christ's name, and the congregation said, amen and amen. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're continuing with the concept that Paul has undertaken, which is the equipping of the saints. He started that there in verse 8. We read about that. And now Paul identifies those through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as human agents. And this is so true that when someone is called into a specific ministry of the Lord, he does equip. He does use. There are special circumstances that the Holy Spirit is going to use through an individual, but primarily it is not the individual. It is the Holy Spirit working through the individual. We each need to be just those vessels that the Word of God comes through so that the Holy Spirit can minister one to another. And so Paul's in the process of talking about that the church is, if you see here in verse 10, it says, filleth by all means. And in our text here in verses 11 and 12, some of that filling is beginning to take place. And this is where Paul mentions four ministerial positions. In fact, there are three lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. We're aware of those that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then there's a list that he talks about when he addresses the Roman church in Romans chapter 12. And then there's a special list that's right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And our text specifically speaks of ordained ministers, those that are recognized for their specific aptitude in relation to ministering Christ via his word, which provides the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, if some of you are watching us on the internet, you're all watching us on the internet, and a number of you are watching on the internet. I'm always amazed at how many are watching, and they're so close to the church. There's 25 to 35 at any time in the Strasburg area that's watching. We really would implore you to come. Nobody bites anybody here. Everybody's very pleasant, and we'd love to meet you. But as you flip through, there are other ministries, and I'll be honest with you, many of them are questionable. Many of them, the last thing they do is highlight Christ. They might highlight a need, quote unquote. They might highlight a hot number to call in order to donate, or whatever the purpose may be. But to be honest with you, you have to test those who are out there as to, are they operating according to this word? Is the message according to this word? Is it about him and not about a particular church? You see, these are things that Paul is trying to instruct us in, and he kind of begins this list here in verse 11. In fact, let's take another look at it here And he gave, and we're going to kind of break this down. And speaking of Christ, and he gave the apostles. Now, this is, and apostles literally, back in 1 Corinthians 1:1, it literally means this, one who was sent with a commission. One who's sent with a commission. Now, in the particular reference that Paul's making here, he has 12 people in mind. Nobody else. Jesus had many disciples. He had many followers. But he only had 12 apostles. And a disciple is a follower or a learner. But an apostle is a divine appointed representative. But connected to an apostle, there are qualifiers. Now, why would we go through the qualifiers? Well, because number one, I remember years ago when I was working in television, and we would travel up to an area in Maryland, and we would tape a pastor who was up there, and he had a rather large church, and he didn't call himself pastor, he called himself apostle. I know, I had the same reaction. And I got to thinking, well, that's rather odd. I don't know why he would do that. And then as we kind of got to know the ministry a little bit, and we kind of began to understand, it wasn't particularly a ministry of the word. It was more of a ministry of this individual. And it wasn't so much pulling in money to help those of his church as it was more or less to help him and to escalate, whatever it might be. And every time I come across this verse, I think about years ago and that individual who called himself an apostle. Paul says that's not exactly what we're talking about. There are some qualifiers that are connected to an apostle, and one of them is this, and I've got the scripture references. We're not going to read them all, but I'll read one per. One of them is this, that he witnessed Christ's resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Now remember that Paul had a specific audience with the risen Jesus on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, right? He literally got knocked off his mount. And as he was squinting to see what was going on, because we already talked about last week out of John 1 that Christ is the light. And as soon as he was squinting and he was attempting to find out what had happened to him, and then he heard this voice, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul, who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Paul knew exactly what he was talking about because he too was set aside as an apostle. And because of that interaction with the risen Lord, he qualified. And Paul was going to have a unique, every disciple opened up a new avenue somewhere in the world that the message of Christ was getting out. Paul's specific thing was so unique in that he was a Jew's Jew, so well trained, had all the family connections, had risen up through the religious ranks of Judaism to the point that he was trusted to gather up all of these Christian rebels, all of these who were following that nailed to the cross Christ, and gather them up for because they were causing all kinds of trouble and anxiety and difficulty. And yet he was so committed to wiping out every aspect and mention of Jesus Christ, and yet what was he called to do? To herald Jesus not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, which caused all kinds of difficulty with his Jewish brethren, even those in the church. You see, Paul, like the others, was an apostle. And one of the qualifiers was he had to witness Christ's resurrection. Well, there's another one here. And we find it in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to just read, I've got verses 1 through 4, but it's that God authenticated their ministries via miracles. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 4, or Hebrews says here in 2 verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It was not unusual for an apostle to be approached when it came to a healing situation. It was not unusual for a situation to come about that they had to demonstrate God's authority that the Holy Spirit would use through them to perform an extraordinary act in order to demonstrate that, first of all, God is alive, God is in control, God is working, and God is working through the apostle. And so they had to witness the resurrection. Miracles were not necessarily an odd thing for them. And then there's a third thing. They established the foundation of the church. We covered this in Ephesians chapter 2, but let me take you back to verse 20 here when it says, and this is what it says about them, they built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to bring out here. Number one, notice here that Paul did not promote Paul. I always look for telltale signs, especially if a ministry is brand new to me. And all I have to do is listen just for one sermon to see who are they talking. Now, you all know, and I think you've been well-trained, thank you very much. And matter of fact, we've had a couple come in that have shared the Word of God when I haven't been here and so on. And our rule of thumb is, if they haven't gotten to the Word of God in the first 5 minutes, don't waste any more of your time. Just take off. Right? The same thing applies here, in that they've established the foundation of the church, and if they're so fixated on their particular church or their particular pastor, or their particular area where they've been called to, whatever it is that might put itself in front of the Word of God, I can guarantee you they're not where they should be, and they're not worthy to continue being there. Paul really is he's kind of cluing us in here that the church, the foundation of it, it has been built on the apostles and the prophets, but the whole point of it is not them. The whole point is the last phrase he has here in verse 20 of Ephesians 2, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, another thing that we want to do to check whether a church is really what they should be is what's their ministry like? Because he says right here, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, we were struggling at one point. We gathered together. We were struggling. And we were paying very close attention to Christ's commission to go into all the world. And I remember, I'm wondering, you're wondering, we were all wondering, how in the world can this little fellowship in Strasburg, Virginia, go into all the world? And then, you know, at this pastor's conference, all of a sudden this live streaming became available, and all of a sudden the Lord impressed upon us, and it wasn't a minor expense to put this in, was it? And not one word of criticism. And even after we did the initial putting into the equipment and we had to make some significant updates, I kept listening for the criticism. You get it. And then all of a sudden, without any effort on our own, because frankly, we're pretty naive in this, comes the email from Jordan. I've accepted Christ because of the message. And I'm going quietly from house to house and telling people. I thought, man. And we all agreed, everything we put in, everything we'd done, all the challenges we've had, how many hours did Rob spend and still spends on all this technical equipment, and even this morning when we didn't have the words for the first song, you know what had happened? The stuff went crazy back there again, and I see the two of them up there, and they're working, and they got it all fixed up. You know, even all of us agreed, even if it was just one soul that came to Christ because of all of this that took place, it was worth it. Amen? But here's the better thing. Because of the fact that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and we keep Christ Jesus ever as the cornerstone, did we stop there, say our work has been done, we're going to take the rest of the year off? No, that's not what we do. And then all of a sudden, other ministries happen. Hamid comes into our life. He's watching in a Turkish refugee camp. And then they need assistance. And primarily what they needed was encouragement. And the way we communicated with Hamid, and I know you're watching, The way we communicated with Hamid was through the issues and answers section. And they began pulling down all that stuff because they had young people that they needed to teach. They had questions that they had from the Word of God. And then all of a sudden we begin this long-term relationship, and now they're back in Iraq. By the way, in his last email, 24 buildings have been re-erected that ISIS knocked down. You know the first building they started with? Hallelujah. We couldn't be working with a better brother over there. Why? Because, okay, let's put in a swimming pool first. Let's put in the apartment. No. Let's put in Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Let's build the church. Now, there's a ministry we can get behind. Okay, not many churches have that opportunity. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I talk to the people at ECFA, and they're just like, that's amazing. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, yeah, why aren't you doing it? I mean, you've got 200, 300 at your church. I mean, if we've got 15 on a Sunday morning, all of our noses are against the window because we're sure the Lord's coming back. You know? Okay, well, we've done our job. We can kick back now. Oh, here comes this message from Nigeria. That we have a significant amount of elderly who can no longer read their Bibles. And they need the really big text, the 17-point text. How many do you need? 23. You know how many we sent? 25. I figure there might be some joining the crew. And then, by the way, the pastors, their Bibles are falling apart, and they're having, get them pastoral editions that they require. Oh, by the way, would you two like some commentaries? Would your pastors like some assistance as they're going through? That as they're studying the Word? Yes, and that's why the message that I got yesterday, that they're in the local post office, everything's been taken care of. Pastor David will pick them up in the morning. Now, I want you to notice something. Nowhere here have we ever said how wonderful and great Grace Evangelical Church is. I'd be embarrassed if we did. But here is what we have said. That built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, we minister in his name. Sometimes pastors confuse themselves with God. And if anyone should be subservient, it is the pastor. Paul says, first of all, there in verse 11, that we're talking, first of all, about apostles. But then he lists something else. What does he say here? Oh, that's right, prophets. And this is one of the most misunderstood terms in Scripture, I'll be honest with you. Because just like I knew of a gentleman who called himself an apostle in Maryland, I also know of a couple of ministries where not only a prophet, but a prophetess. And that's their title. Instead of just pastor, right, they've decided to take up this term prophet. Well, now we got to get into it here, and let's go back, and let's break this word down. Prophets, what does it? It means understanding mysteries and all knowledge. You get that out of 1 Corinthians 13:2. So that we commonly associate a prophet with predictions of the future. Isn't that the first thing you think of? I don't know why it is, but we're just geared that way. But that is not the primary biblical function. A New Testament prophet is one who proclaims the Word of God. Now, we've already covered this in Ephesians 3, but let me read it to you again. When you read this, Paul says, for Ephesians 3, 4, and 5, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his, here we go, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice that apostles and prophets are put together here. Okay, now all of a sudden we begin to tumble it together. If apostles no longer exist, chances are prophets no longer exist. A prophet was someone much like, not a seer into the future. When you think of prophet, think of John the Baptist. Think of the one who was proclaiming that Jesus is coming. Even he didn't know when, but he knew it would probably be within his lifetime. And that's the concept of a prophet that we're talking about here. And the Holy Spirit would share God's truth with those possessing this gift of prophecy. What was John the Baptist calling people to do? Calling them to repentance and baptizing them, right? Paul taught that they were provided with the understanding of spiritual truths, 1 Corinthians 13:2, and with their primary focus of 1 Corinthians 14 is this: edification, encouragement, and consolation. Edification, encouragement, and consolation. Now, today, and I, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to 2 Peter, if you would. Because I want to be very clear about this. Today, every believer has access to the Word of God, unlike the original church. So with the foundation laid of the apostles establishing local fellowships and the prophets who were giving the Word of God until this could be made available, prophecy is now not required. Now, I want to prove that to you because you'll get a big argument on this. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we want to begin in verse 16. And the key verse is probably going to be the last verse in verse 21, but I think we need to set the context. Now listen to what Peter says about this situation. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter, being an apostle, says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, after, by the way, John the Baptist baptized him, right? We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have something more sure. Now, here we go. Remember, the prophet was delivering God's word, and now he says we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy, now here it is, what prophecy is he talking about? Of Scripture, there's the phrase. That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Then the final verse. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, today, who does this for you? The Holy Spirit. I am unable to convince you to do anything. I'm unable to convince you of the truth of this word. I can stand up here and talk till I'm blue, and sometimes I do. I can't motivate you to do anything. I know I can't motivate you to do anything. So what am I called to do? Well, we're going to get to it here in a moment, but here's what I'm called to do. I'm called to minister the Word of God, this word of prophecy, as legitimately and as purely as possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which touches your heart and touches your mind and changes your actions. That's what I'm called to do. And because we have this Word of God now, I no longer listen to the individual on television that says they have a different word of knowledge. I do not hear that. Because everything is run through this grid. I am fearful for those who try to add to the Word of God. I am fearful of those who will take an interpretation that is incorrect from the Word of God and treat it as Scripture in the name of being a prophet or in the name of being a prophetess. Because now we've just learned that the office of apostle and the office of prophet to which they're trying to copy has gone, and what we're left with is the Word. You say, okay, those are two negative things. Does Paul have anything positive to say? Well, let's go back to our scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's another group that he mentions here, and that is the evangelist, that is the bearer of good news. Now, these are folks back then and now that travel from place to place. They're preaching the gospel. They're winning the lost to Christ. You see this really very dramatically in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And the apostles and the prophets, they laid the foundation of the church, and now the evangelists have built and are building upon it. Now, a couple of points here. I mentioned in Acts 21:8, Philip is named as an evangelist. And in 1 Timothy 4:5, Paul exhorts Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. So clearly, evangelism is a central focal point of ministry. There's no one left to minister to unless someone comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Therefore, we are careful. And how can we evangelize? Well, of course, it's by what we can say. Of course, it's by the fact that we had those little Peace with God tracts over the holiday season that you could leave with your waiter or waitress, or you could figure out another way to leave with somebody who was facing a difficulty. All of that's a wonderful way to minister. But you know how people are really convinced of the reality of Christ? Is they watch you. Because in our world, in our modern culture, we say a lot of stuff. And it just doesn't add up. Have you noticed that? People spin this and spin that. And you know what gets lost in all that? The truth. So when people want to understand that you say the truth of Jesus Christ in your life, what they're going to do is they're going to watch you. Does Christ really meet your need? Is Christ really your all? Does Christ really temper your conversation? Is Christ really in your family? Let's take something really simple. Do you actually pray before a meal at a public restaurant? Do you do that? You see, this is what people see. This is the beginning of evangelism because they see it, Christ in us. Now, this office of evangelist, it will be needed until the church reaches the maturity of Christ himself. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature manhood to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there are those who are called to be evangelists from a pulpit. Absolutely true. And then there are others, all of us, who are called to evangelize one-on-one. Because remember, you're the only one that has the connections that you have. I don't have the connections Tammy has. I know Tammy. I know Kelly. I know Phyllis. But I don't know anybody else. You know everybody else. So you see, as you can be ministered the Word of God from here, and you can take that in, and the Holy Spirit works with you, then you are dispatched as a deployed disciple, to minister to them as well. It's a form of evangelism. Well, there's one other thing here. It's this last phrase in verse 11, pastors and teachers. And I love that he puts the qualifier on here, so that saints may be equipped. Not that he could have a house and drive a nice car, which so many ministries are. Not that he could have stature in the community because he's a religious person that should be recognized and held above others, as many do. Now, Paul immediately goes to the qualifier here, so that the saints may be equipped. The fact that the word some is not repeated indicates that we have one office with two ministries. And that is a pastor is both a pastor and a teacher, an exhorter and a comforter. Didn't we just really celebrate Art Cheney's life just a few days ago as the Lord called him home? And you see, part of that is the pastoral responsibility. We ministered Christ unto everyone who came. We comforted Betty, who was here, and we will continue to comfort Betty at her loss. But that's the point of why we've been pulled together. And so this word some, it is true that while one minister may be stronger with respect to interpersonal relationships, another may be stronger in the pulpit ministry. But there is a mix of both. And that's why we have some that'll come along. Mo will visit people that I can't get to, right? I think he has a wonderful way with people. He certainly puts me at ease. Even when he's yelling at me, he puts me at ease. I don't even know I've been corrected until I walk away. I go, oh man, that hurt. I didn't even feel it. No, one may be called to one, and one may have a bit stronger of another, but both are required. And you know, pastor, it literally means shepherd, and it indicates that the local fellowship is a collection of saints for whom the pastor is to have great care. Again, let's go back to our instruction in Acts chapter 20. It says this in one verse, verse 28. Pay pastors, this is for you. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I would like to put there, not overbearers. Overseers to care for the church of God. And by the way, it puts in this last phrase, which he obtained with his own blood. It's not yours. I sometimes, you know, I go to some of these pastoral meetings, and this is the phrase that I cringe at. We'll be talking about our fellowships, and one of them will go, well, at my church, I'm just, it's not your church. Maybe that's part of your problem. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. And he'll have in the pulpit and the pastoral ministry whom he will have. And he will remove him when his time is done, and not until then. This is why, and you know, when you go to these pastoral things, sometimes I get up and I walk away from groups because it just becomes a gripe session. I know they have challenges. We all have challenges. We don't have challenges in this church. And I know that they have difficulties and so on and so forth. But here's the point. You've been called to minister there. So minister. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes we've been financially challenged. I know that. Not always easy. Should we just board it up and call it a day? Oh, I see. Then the elderly in Nigeria at that Baptist church wouldn't have gotten the word of God. Oh, the pastors wouldn't have gotten the new Bibles they needed. Oh, the commentaries wouldn't have gone out. Oh, Hamid wouldn't have been encouraged and some instruction have gone out. And oh, by the way, the Jordanian would have never met Christ. Is that what we're supposed to do? Now, that's when Paul's telling Timothy, who's having a rather hard time of it, but from coming from somebody who had a really hard time of it, he tells Timothy, keep your hand to the plow. God will make a way. Well, I would like to remind those pastors that are watching, and some do, the instruction Peter gives us, and he says, so I exhort the elders among you, that's pastors and elders, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. Once again, Peter's saying, I'm an apostle, I was there, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter was part of that. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Now, pastor, listen to what he says to you here. Not for shameful gain. My father-in-law was telling me about a ministry. They were working to get people out of slavery, which is wonderful. And he sent some money to get people out of slavery, which is great. And then the guy turned around and said, I'm trying to get $750,000 for a new engine for my jet. Will you help me? And that's the last he ever sent. See? Oh, it says right here, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Oh, and here's another one. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the law. I'll be honest with you. I come out of more of a fundamental Baptist background, and dominance is a top thing for every pastor there. And I love you because you're so good with the Word of God. But you really lack in the compassion area. You really lack in the letting go of other people utilizing their spiritual gifts within the church to minister more effectively. Not everything has to go through you. Finally, he says here in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, I don't mean to be crass. There's the payoff. There's the payoff. How does a pastor do this? He does this by this word. This is the food that nourishes. And this is the staff that guides and disciplines. The Word of God is the local fellowship's protection and provision. I'll be perfectly honest with you. People ask me, why do I do the notes the way I do the notes? As a matter of fact, Fred, I just heard from Mr. Behrens. I don't know what church he attends back in Akron, but he was so nice. He emailed me and said, I love that Light of God sermon. Can I share these notes with the Sunday school? Absolutely, you can share the notes with the Sunday school. It's not that they're patented or anything, but it's strictly the Word of God. This is what ministers. This is what touches people. And when it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely compelling. And when it is compelling, each and every time you see it in the New Testament, whether Jesus was talking to an individual or he was talking to an entire crowd, he always ended every discussion with a point of decision. Will you? Won't you? Will you? Won't you? This is what pastors are called to do. And when it comes to the fact that somebody contacts me, whom I don't know, overseas, says they need Bibles, I've got a feeling they're legit. And even if they're not, which they are, but even if they're not, and we sent those Bibles, God will use those Bibles. And here's the one thing I was concerned about. I began to track, which you can do this only with the Postal Service, because the Postal Service, nobody else ships to Nigeria but the Postal Service. You know why? The thievery is so bad. And I made a mistake. At least I thought I made a mistake. I made a mistake in that I left one of the packages in the Christian Book Distributors package, and it's got Christian Book Distributors printed on the outside, and it's going through Muslim nations. And I'm thinking if ever there was a mistake I made, that there's a possibility that a good Muslim will take those and say, I can't let this go through, and conveniently lose them, which is quite possible. So I began to pray. Lord, let it get through. And it did. And it got to that local post office. And you know what Sister Gripon emailed us from the first shipment of the Bibles? The Muslims in the post office are taking down your church's information. Now, why would they need that? I'm sure they wanted to send a holiday card. I thanked her. That's terrific. But we're not going to stop. Let me say one word here. This is the final thing on the pastors and teachers segment here. No amount of entertainment and no amount of fellowship or any other substitute for the Word of God can take its place. We have had people say, I'd come to your church, but I'm looking for more entertainment. Haven't we? Well, that finally brings us to Ephesians 4:12. Is entertainment enough? For the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and edifying the body of Christ. We're just going to do one thing with this, and it's just the three words, and we'll leave it at that. Number one, perfecting. What that means is equipping. And it has two aspects to it. It has nothing to do with living a perfect life. It has nothing to do, as some denominations teach, with reaching some level of spiritual perfection. Oh, please. Even Paul said, I wish to do things that I don't do, and I do things I shouldn't do. And that was the Apostle Paul. Please, this is not what this means. What this means is this. It has this meaning of equipping. It means two aspects. It means restoring and gifting as opposed to sinless perfection. It means restoring and gifting. It means no matter what you've done in your previous life, Jesus Christ can forgive you, he can save you, he can wash you, and then he will equip you for your spiritual ministry. And each one of us has one. And that was just one word. Look at the second word. After he says all of that, perfecting, then he talks about ministry. And that is to say, once I've saved you, once I've equipped you, now I'm giving you a ministry, which is this, a point of service. I am going to establish you wherever you are, and the service is going to be like a diamond when you turn it. There's so many aspects to it. You're going to have service to your own family. You're going to be able to minister to your church family. You're going to have service in people that you meet at the mall. You're going to be able to take care and have conversation with people who are in desperate need that want what you want. You see, he's establishing your service area. There's a third word here in verse 12. And it's edifying. And what it means is, it does mean promoting. But it means it in the sense, not self-promotion, but building the church of God. That's what that means. So if we have the literal application here, here's what it means. In order that the saints may be equipped, which is to say cured, healed, mended, restored to usefulness, all the bottom line being gifted, do the work of service with the result that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, what does that mean to me? What it means to me is in the recipients of proper ministry that we're all saints, we're all called, the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we have the Word of God to tell us what is right and what is wrong and to clue us into every spiritual situation that we come across to be both our comfort and to be our guide. And that being the case, 1 Corinthians 1:12 says this, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, this is your calling. So in conclusion, where are we then? Well, let me just say that we know that we have a role in the kingdom. But first, one must be saved and a committed member of the fellowship of Christians that Paul's talking about, right? So let me ask you on both counts. Are you? If not, today is your day. Christians, if you'd be praying for those who are watching that don't know Christ as their personal Savior, and I want to speak to you now. You may have come, and I've met an awful lot of people here most recently that have come out of some very bad church situations. I can't tell you the amount of disaffected Roman Catholics that I've come across here most recently. All of that is not the reflection or measure of God. What is the reflection and measure of God is Jesus Christ, who came and died for your sins, shed his innocent blood, that you may obtain salvation through his righteousness, nothing that we've done. You say, Pastor, what do? You do what we've all done. You bow your head and you say, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that you lived and that you died and that you shed your innocent blood on behalf of my sin. Please forgive me. Wash me white as snow. Come into my heart. Be with me now and forevermore. Now, I want to talk to those who are in the church, but you're not active in the church. Why not? Are you not using this giftedness that we've talked about? Do you not understand your service area? I'll be honest with you. Unless you're actively involved in your local fellowship, spiritually speaking, you will never feel fulfilled. You will never feel fulfilled. You'll feel everything else except fulfillment. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, for that individual now that you're confronting through the power of your Holy Spirit and His Word about their ministry, I pray now that they will yield to you, that they will seek you with all their heart yet again, and that they will return to you, Father, with a new attitude, one of grace, one of love for what you've done, and one to be led in the ministry that you have for them. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Be in prayer for those who are watching. If you're still watching in Akron, wonderful to have you watching. We appreciate that very much. Be in prayer for those that will be watching later this week. Be in prayer that the Bibles will finally get to Pastor David tomorrow. The Bible commentaries, that'll be tremendous. And I'm sure the Sister Gripon will be in touch. Well, stand with me if you would. We'll sing the doxology and we will be dismissed. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may you know the joy and satisfaction of serving your Savior until He brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you so much.